This morning's reading comes from Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thank you, Joe. You know, when I was in Vietnam, we heard some very harrowing tales, but in some of those stories ran a thread of gold. Pastor Han is from the Church of Christ. Now, the Church of Christ is an unregistered church. All churches to be official in Vietnam have to be registered. That's so they can keep an eye on you. They have everybody's name and address so they can go and visit you when they want. And if you operate without doing that, then you become an enemy of the state. Pastor Han told us he'd been arrested and imprisoned 12 times. But on the last occasion, he was placed in the cells and questioned, roughed up a bit, and then left alone. Now, normally they'd leave him then for a few days, and after about a week or so, he was released. But on this occasion, that didn't happen. He said it was very hard as they questioned him, demanding who his partners were, who was supporting him. But as always, praying constantly for strength, he refused to speak and held his silence despite tremendous pressure. So they kept him in the cells for a little bit longer, and then he expected to be released. But instead, this time they came back into the cells to question him again, even harder this time, and we would understand that more like an interrogation. I don't think I need to go into the detail of what that would have involved. But suffice it to say, Pastor Han didn't think he would come out of prison this time. Suddenly, two other policemen came into the cell. He immediately thought, who was this? Is this a secret police? What are they going to do? What's going to happen now? These two other policemen demanded the local police release him into their custody. They signed their paperwork, they took him outside, put him in the back of their car, and they drove him home. He got out of the car and they drove off. He still doesn't know who they were or where they came from. But we know who sent them, don't we? I love these stories, firstly because they're true, but also they show things that sadly we don't see today, perhaps in the Western church. Maybe because we're too sterilised, or perhaps because we don't face the same trials as they do. But they show us that true faith exists within those who go through these circumstances. And as far as Pastor Han is concerned, either way, live or die, he knows he will be with Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Pastor Han is blessed because he has chosen to value God above everything else. He is persecuted, but he is remaining faithful despite it. He didn't know God would rescue him from this situation. And of course, we have heard this morning already that there are many who aren't. They're not rescued. But regardless, they will not desert their faith. And that's the strange paradox, really, here we're looking at this morning of these verses. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus begins each of the eight Beatitudes here with the word blessed. Now, it's the Greek word makarios, which is fairly difficult to translate into English. It's when Jesus says, blessed are you, he kind of means well done, congratulations, happy are you. Now, we often associate blessing, don't we, with material gain, like I've got this great job. Isn't that a blessing? Or I've passed my exams. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? But blessing is not a circumstantial thing. I want you to think this morning about blessing as a state of our relationship with God. As in, the blessing is not something about us or our situation, but it is all of Him and Him being present in us. And with us, because to be present with God, to know God, is the real blessing. And when we live out what Jesus says in these Beatitudes, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to thirst after the things of God, when we do this, we display Jesus to the world. But Jesus says, and it is a big but, Jesus says when we do them, we will be persecuted. Jesus personalizes this final line, doesn't he? He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Not if you are, but when you will be. You know, the word persecution literally means to be hunted down. Like a pack of killer whales that are hunting down a baby humpback, and you're watching this program on planet Earth with your children and you're wishing it had a 15 certificate because it's extremely violent. There's blood in the water everywhere as they hunt down this baby whale. It's pretty brutal, isn't it? But that's what it means. Christians are being relentlessly pursued and hunted down in many parts of the world, simply because they choose to follow Christ. Something else we should note is that blessing is in relation to righteousness, living rightly before God. In other words, living for God, going against the grain, knowing it is costly following Jesus no matter what, knowing that it brings heat, it brings criticism, it brings rejection, it brings pain and suffering. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He then built on this in verse 12, doesn't it, when he says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice means literally to jump for joy in the midst of persecution. How is that even possible, especially in our suffering, adverse Western culture? But paradoxically, Jesus calls it blessed. Why? Because it means you don't belong to this world, but you belong to the kingdom of heaven. And if we prioritize righteous living, living for Jesus, then persecution is inevitable. Actually, it's the normative faith that we read about in the New Testament and true for millions of Christians today. But thankfully, there is this promise attached. There is hope, so rejoice. There is hope, which means, like Pastor Han, we should be able to declare that whatever happens, I will be with Jesus. It doesn't matter. It's the same with many persecuted believers that I've spent time with. There is a real sense that they're looking beyond this life. They're looking to what awaits them. They look beyond what's right in front of them. Look how Jesus continues in verses 11 and 12 that Jill read earlier. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a challenge for us, isn't it? To not be driven by our circumstances, but by faith in the promises and the character of God. We are told that despite persecution, the right response is for us to rejoice and be glad. Sounds strange, doesn't it? We said that. But the meaning of this is simple. It means that no matter what we go through, we should be able to rejoice and be glad because we belong to Jesus. It doesn't mean we rejoice in the circumstance. Nobody wants to be persecuted. And our trials might be different to those in sub-Saharan Africa and elsewhere. But know this, in our pain, in our suffering, whatever we go through, because we walk that path, we walk the path our Saviour trod before us. You know, the beauty of the gospel is this. On the darkest day in history, which you're going to remember again this evening, what we celebrated last week, Jesus went through what he did, first of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, when he asked even if it was possible for his Father that this cup might pass from him, he still went forward. He still went and was beaten. He was chastised. He was bruised for us. And then in that condition that would have killed a lot of people, he was then put on the cross. If you're a Christian here today, then this life is not everything. We have to view things within the big picture because of what Christ did for us on that cross. To take a step back and see God, to be people of the cross, to be a people who know that there's a better future and an eternity that awaits. Now, I didn't know if the children were going to be in for this bit or not, but this is something I usually use for the children. But excuse me for using it today. You may have seen this before. If you have, I apologise. But this rope here, this rope goes, as you can see, to the back of the stage, goes out that door, it goes round the car park. I want you to imagine then it disappears off down the road. It goes a zillion times round the earth and then it goes off into space. So this rope is never ending. This represents eternity, which we're told we'll all end up in one day. See this little bit here? You see that bit? That little black bit there, that's the life we live while we're here on this earth. And we tend to focus on this quite a lot, don't we? You know, will he go to the right school? Will he pass his exams? Will he grow up, meet the right boy, the right girl, and marry? Will I be able to afford that house? And, you know, when I get up here, I'm really going to enjoy myself when I get here. Really? When Jesus says, whatever you do here is going to affect the whole of the rest of eternity? We worry so much about this little life. It might be 70, 80, 90, 100 years, who knows? But we focus on this part, don't we? And somebody says, oh, don't do that there. If you do that bit there, that will affect that bit there. You're stupid. You say, no, you're stupid. If you don't do what Jesus tells you, it's going to affect everything in the rest of eternity. You see, we need to have a different focus, don't we? We need to be able to focus on what God has prepared for us. It's hard, I know. We all live in a life. We all have our duties to perform. We focus very much on this life, of course. But we need to remember that there's an eternity that we're aiming for. Let me introduce you to Magna. I would describe Magna as one of the most hope-filled people that you could ever hope to meet. But he has every reason not to be. In October 2012, he was in northern Nigeria. And he was with his younger siblings and his parents. And it was just a normal evening. He was enjoying with them when suddenly they were attacked by 25 young men from the extremist group Boko Haram. They ransacked his house. They even started to take the curtains off of the poles at the windows. They locked his mother in a wardrobe, and then they took him and his father and his brother outside. They put a knife to his father's throat and asked him to denounce his faith. He would not do that, and so they killed him there on the spot in front of Magna's eyes. They then turned to Magna and they took the same knife and they put it at his throat. And they said the same things to him. And he said these words: "I live for Jesus, I will die for Jesus." Magna had thought at that moment that he was very soon going to be with Jesus. So he started praying all the prayers he could remember and had been taught. Prayers of thanks, prayers at the dinner table. And of course the Lord's Prayer: "Forgive those us our sin and forgive those who have sinned against us." And Matthew 5:44: "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So as he's being brutally attacked, thinking, "Who am I? I'm shortly going to be before my God. I need his grace and forgiveness." So he forgives them and he prays for them. And miraculously, despite the knife biting deep into his neck and into his back, he felt no pain. But Magna was left bleeding out on the floor. In Magna's act of forgiveness, he said, "I know that Jesus stepped in and took the pain on himself. Then I lost consciousness. The fact I survived is a miracle. The doctors pronounced me dead." Yet some 13 years later, he is still on Boko Haram's death list. He can't go home or really see his family. And he still bears the scars of persecution. But he knows God has spared him. But why? He says, "I want to live to make Jesus famous. I was saved for a purpose. At first, I was shy about my scars. But now I see they are evidence to the existence of God." The secular world says, "Make yourself happy, do what you want." But we need to put God first. This life is temporary. The life I live in him is eternal. You know, some of you may remember that back in 2018, Billy Graham died, didn't he? And I love the quote that he made, and I often use it. You may have seen it yourself, but he said, "Someday you will read or hear it reported that Billy Graham has died. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Our friends in the persecuted church know that our reward will be great. Everlasting life, being in the presence of our God. It should spur us on to do the same, shouldn't it? To have our eyes up. And so finally, there is a call to action from Jesus. Look at these words at the end of that passage. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So as I close this morning, just a reminder that we have a job to do. And the call is for us to be living witnesses. We are called, not quite yet. You can stand there if you like, I don't mind. We are called to faithfully follow Jesus, to be his people, to be his church. Not to be hidden away, but letting our light shine. When I was in Egypt, Eric told me, he said, "We're all in the same fight." He said, Yours is more subtle. Mine is just more brutal. And Jesus gives us these instructions. We are to be salt. Now, I'm old enough here this morning, and I expect there's a few others along with me who remember the time before we had fridges. Seems impossible, doesn't it? But we didn't have fridges, did we? We had larders. And I remember my mother used to lay down things in salt. We used to go and pick the beans in the garden. She would slice them up and then she put them in kilner jars in layers of salt. And then we could go to them months later and we could wash those beans off and we'd eat them and they'd be just as fresh as the day that they were picked. They were preserved by the salt. They may have been a bit salty, but they were good. We're given the same instruction here, aren't we? To preserve the good, to be different to the world around us, to be salt, to be light, to be someone who brings life, brings transformation, to bring light into darkness, to live righteously, to let our light shine, not for our own benefit, but that God will be glorified, to be someone who stands up for justice, who pushes back darkness by extending the kingdom of God. And this is for all of us. No matter where we are in the world, we are called to live it out. And part of that call is to stand together as the church, bringing glory to God. And for us, that means taking a stand. That means using our voice for the sake of the family, particularly in this situation, whose voice has been drowned out, to give all we have for the sake of the glory of God and his gospel. We may not suffer in the same way, we've said this before, as they do in Africa and North Korea and many other places around the world. And we shouldn't seek that type of persecution. That would be madness to seek it. But we are partners in the gospel. And they rely on us so much for our support. Let me finish with these. These prayers. Pastor Solomon says, we only survive because of your prayers. They give us the grace to stand. Zara from Yemen says, I'm determined to stay despite the risks to my comfort and safety, because I believe everyone deserves to hear about God's love. Pray for me. And then Jo Min from North Korea, she says, please pray for me. Pray for protection and courage so that I can be salt and light in a land overshadowed by darkness. One final quote. Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, he said this, we all know the boundaries of evil are expanding every day. But if we are apathetic in our approach to prayer, we just enable those boundaries to grow because it offers no resistance. And as Christians, we are duty bound to oppose evil. We are born for this battle, and every Christian is a soldier, a member of God's resistance, engaged in spiritual warfare. The moment we lose sight of this, we become aimless and we lose our focus. We forget why we were born and what we were trained and equipped to do on the battlefield. And we die without ever knowing why we lived. Most important, we never complete the mission we were sent to accomplish. So as we close, if you are serious about your faith and commitment this morning, I want you to join with me in saying again this prayer that Pastor Barnabas has said we should pray. Holy Spirit, come upon us and do your will. Take over our lives, our eyes, our hope. Our confidence is in you. Amen.